through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In a moment, we will consider some of the great thoughts which are found in the reading from the Revelation, which we just heard. But let's put it in context first. As I see it, there are two large mistakes which people make about God. The one that a great many people in this world make is that they have the privilege of deciding whether or not they can have anything to do with God, as if it's a choice. Some of you people are religious. Some of you even like to attend a seminary and want to spend your whole life preaching and teaching religion. How very nice for you. It's good that some of us can work and earn the money to allow you that privilege. But as for us, God really doesn't enter into the picture. That's wrong, of course, because every human being must deal with God. It is not a matter of choice. The only choice is whether we deal with God in his judgment and power and might, or whether we deal with him in his mercy. But perhaps more pertinent to our problem is the question which C.S. Lewis asked when he asked the question, how big is your God? And suggested that our problem very often is that our God is too small, that we forget how great and powerful and majestic and holy he is, and begin to try to put moonbeams into a matchbox. And this just doesn't work. Therefore, at the season of the year, the end of the church year and Advent, when we are thinking particularly of these passages that we heard today and others like them, we are reminded of the greatness of our God. And the move that we are to make is once again to bend lowly before him and acknowledge his greatness, humbly see who it is that we are offering to other people and receiving his goodness and mercy. How great is your God? Here again these words. John is writing to the seven churches that are in Asia, representative of the church throughout the world of all time. And he says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. This is a new designation for God the Father, in which he claims for himself all time and all space. Even this translation doesn't exactly catch the significance of the Greek. The one who is now, wherever you may be, whomever you may be. But presently, we are told about 4 billion people in this world. Many of them poor and hungry and ill, many of them without the gospel, that there is no place where we can escape from God's Spirit. He claims this for himself. And he who was, someone has suggested that the most accurate translation of this comes out rather ungrammatically, he who was the wasn't one. There's a participle involved here, and you'd like to say it's the imperfect, something that kept on going on and on. I just read a very interesting article in this month's National Geographic of the discoveries that are being made at Ebla, the great city, the golden lined ruins of the great empires that existed at that time. And I was reminded again that God said, even Babylon, that great and powerful city, was a golden chalice in the hands of the Lord. But even though they didn't know what was going on when they built those mighty cities, which are now covered with sand many feet deep, which have to be dug out laboriously, there was a God who said, here I am. As the armies of the ancient East marched, as the Orient developed, and as the tides of rebellion and revolting war swept across Europe, as our country was founded, God was. He was he. It wasn't that he existed at one time and said, I live in the Old Testament, but his time was without end. And yet he says, I am the kind of a God who will come. There will be a time when the aorist will take over, and suddenly it will be there, and it will be done. I will be healed. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, as we ask, what kind of a God do we serve? One can argue about this, but notice that the grace and peace comes from the spirit, and grace and peace comes only from God, doesn't it? Not from angels or from other spirits. And therefore we see here too, God shows himself in another way. Thank heaven that as this great God has chosen to communicate between the untouchable throne of God and humanity, we need to recognize that and rejoice at it, and not take it for granted that there is communication from that great God. Try to get a response to a letter from the President of the United States or even from the Governor of Missouri. There are ways in which you can do it. If you have an anniversary, you can write to the White House and you'll get a nice card that Jimmy will never have seen. But we have a kind of a God who says, as great and as distant as I may seem to be, I have found a way to be great enough also to communicate with my human being. And he does this through his spirit. Jesus, the means of grace, indicating not merely a little device of God, but a God who can reach all of humanity. That's why later on in this chapter, John reminds us of what kind of Christ we serve now, not a meek and humble Jesus, one whom we can serve with kind of a sickly pietism and give him some attention or a scrabble around in the rag bag of the world and say, look what I found. You will not have to hunt for Jesus. He has a voice as the voice of many waters. His eyes are piercing and burning as a fire. This is the kind of God that we serve. Furthermore, he is the kind of God who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. And that blows one's mind a little bit. We just talked about the glory of this God, how he transcends time into eternity. And do you mean that he died? This is the greatness of our God, that indeed he did die. There is no other God who even thought of doing this. He thought of suffering. But the greatness of our God is that he could hang on a cross and assume that human form. Jesus Christ, the God-man, human and divine, performed this fantastic miracle of being able to suffer and die for us. And yet immediately God says, but don't think he's still dead, for he is not the ruler of the kings of the earth, whether they know it or not. This is the great lesson of this apocalyptic literature, to take a good look again at the power, the greatness, the omnipotence, as far as John says in the last word. Actually, as the Lord himself is signing this part of this passage, he is the Almighty, the Pontificator, the one who, before whom all other powers fade in significance. But isn't this wonderful? And this gives us our real message. Perhaps it could be that we could form a church and that our purpose is merely to go around scaring people and telling them, you better behave because there is a God who sees every move you make. We're told that in the Muslim religion that happens at times, that the teacher of the Muslims will stand in a crowd and keep reminding people, look out, he's writing in the book. He's writing in the book. And it's a religion then of fear that there is a God who knows every thought you have and who keeps track of it and who will repay you. And he is so powerful you can't resist him. But here comes the true greatness that gives us our Christian message. That God, not merely a God who felt sorry for us because he himself had his troubles, but that eternal God to whom he loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And behold, he is coming with the cloud. Therefore, we can say the prayer that John said when he ended this last book of the Bible. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're not afraid of you. He because you have loved us with an everlasting love, and you have died for our sins, freed us from them by your blood. And look at what you have done for us. We end up thereby being the handiwork of God. There are people who say, look at nature and see the great wonders. Surely it is good to see God's world, to contemplate the glories of the heaven and the unimaginable distances between the stars, the gold and the silver and all of the other metals that you're putting to our earth, and say, what a great God. But the ultimate greatness, the greatest work of God, is what he has done with the human race. He has made it possible to be his priest and his king. During this past week, our country again has had a couple of shocks, and we have heard endlessly on the radio, at least, and on television, all about the terrible happenings in Guyana. And I've heard a number of people say, how could that be? How could people do things like that? And we're hardly over that before we get another one out in San Francisco, and again, people shake their heads, which is incredible. The answer, it is not incredible at all. There's not a thing surprising. Given the nature of humanity as it is since the fall, the surprising thing is that we all are doing things like that. And the great miracle of God, this eternal God, is that by the power of his blood, he has made it possible for now and eternity to be his fruit, his seed, his new Israel. That is the greatness of God. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ and through life eternal. Amen.